Okay. Everybody should have Megillah. Megillah's Esther, we are up to, we're going to start Megillah, page 1252. And the idea of this shiur is different than in other shiurim where we try to take one idea and go into greater depth. The goal here tonight is to quickly, looking at the time, to try to give you 20 insights myself and then 20 insights of Shlomo Einhorn, who should be coming, Bez Hashem. And then you can walk away and you will decide the top 40, okay? And I will be very disappointed if I lose to Roy Einhorn, who's a Talmud of mine, but he's a very great, special Jew. And it'll be wonderful to have him share with me, and I appreciate in advance that he came and is willing to give up his time. Okay, having said that, we are going, are we ready? We're going to have somebody keeping track, we have a counter. Who's counting? Jason, you're not so good at counting. You might not make it. Okay, Jeff, here we go. Fine. Okay, I want to say that sometimes I'll say one, and then I'll say 1A, 1B, 1C. So I always tell my students I have only like 10 questions on the test, but it comes out as like 30. So, okay, here we go. Those are my, please take, we're going to skip around in the Megillah. I'm assuming a basic knowledge of the Megillah. And I want to focus for one moment on a very dramatic line in the Megillah. And Be'ez Hashem will come back a little bit as well. But the dramatic line in the Megillah is on page 1256. Mordechai says to Esther in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, he says to Esther, don't be hesitant. Because, verse 14, Ki im hacharesh tacharishi ba'es hazos, if you are silent at this moment, then revach v'hatzola yamo liyehudi mokam acher, then deliverance and salvation will come from a different place. Umi yodei l'eis kazos higat l'malchus. Who knows if at this moment, for this moment, you became the queen. And this is Mordechai's response to Esther's hesitation, which we are told about in verse 11 in Pasuk Yud Aleph, where she says, listen, Mordechai, everybody knows the rule. If I can't, if the king doesn't lay out his golden... the king doesn't lay out his golden scepter, then we're messed up, so therefore I'm going to be killed. So, and I haven't been called for 30 days. So Esther has a reasonable statement, and Mordechai is very, very strong. And the question that we want to understand, Will, is why is Mordechai so insistent? They have 11 plus months to get the job done, because this is in Nisan, and it's not until Adar that they're going to have the edict of extermination. So Esther is saying, in the language of in the Alshich's understanding, she's saying, eventually it's going to work out. Eventually he's going to call me. Eventually it's going to work out. So why? Why should we rush? And Mordechai is very strong with her. Right? We want to understand what's the machlokes between Mordechai and Esther. That's the first question here. And the second question is, why does Mordechai throw in, not only is it not going to be good for you, but he also throws in, and also Beis Avich, your father's household is going to be destroyed. At uveis Avich tovedu. Why are you bringing, that's like a little bit like, under the belt there. Why are you throwing in Beis Avich, your father's household? It's all about her. It's all about her. So those are the two, questions. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky, in a very beautiful sefer known as Chaim of the Krupp, shot number 1A. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says like this. He says that the machlokes is, Esther says we have 11 and a half months. Esther says it's not so bad. It's going to work out. We have to give it a little bit of time. Eventually he's going to call on me. And at the end of the day, if he extends the golden scepter, at the end of the day, it's not going to be so good, because how am I going to have any impact on him? So we still have time. But comes Mordechai and he says, we have no time. Why don't we have any time? Because even though you have 11 months till the extermination, God forbid, but the fact that the Jews know that it's going to happen, the fact that the Jews are aware of the impending doom, creates a tremendous amount of inner angst. And the fact that right now, at this moment, the Jews are feeling this way creates an emergency situation. And therefore, we know when sometimes, God forbid, if a person knows, doctors say, don't worry, you have a month, a year to live. Right? That doesn't really feel that good. Right? That year is a year of Gehenna. Right? And therefore, Rav Chaim Kanievsky said that Mordechai was so strong on this point that he said, we're going to cancel Pesach this year. We're going to cancel the Seder. We know that's what the Medrash says, that Esther fasted for 3 days. She had all the Klal Yisrael fast for 3 days, and those were Pesach, the first days of Pesach. Because Mordechai's contention is, it's not an emergency in the future, it's an emergency right now. The agony of the waiting, the incredible tension of the moment, that's the machlokas between Esther and Mordechai. And Esther, in the end, gives in. Right? That is his explanation. The Al-Sheikh says something amazing. The Al-Sheikh, 1B, shot 1B. The Al-Sheikh says, I know you want to. Don't worry, we're good. They're working on the time. Okay, the Al-Sheikh says like this. He says that there's something else going on here. We have a tradition that Haman is from Amalek. There are a few hints to that. And one of the major hints is he's called Haman Ha'agagi. Agag brings us back to Shmuel Aleph Perek Tesvav. Shaul does not kill Agag right away. In the end, Shmuel kills Agag. Our tradition tells us that in the meantime, Agag was with a maidservant, and he was able to perpetuate Amalek, and from that coming together, cohabitation, then what happens is that Agag is able to preserve Amalek, and Haman comes from that. Haman comes from that. And therefore, Esther is told by Mordechai the following idea. Mordechai says, listen, the Jewish people are forever. How do we know the Jewish people are forever? We have several expressions of this idea in Chumash. One of them is in chapter 15 in the book of Bereishis, where Hashem says to Avram, you can cut all the other animals, but don't cut the bird. And Rashi says, why? Because all the other nations, all the other empires will rise and fall. But the Jewish people are forever. Vesat Zippor Lo Bata, we are forever. Therefore, Mordechai says, it looks like you're the one for whom the Jewish people are waiting and weighing on, and they need you. Our existence is dependent upon you. That's what Mordechai says to Esther, but you know, you have the whole thing wrong. Because we're an eternal people. We're forever. Just ask Mark Twain and Tolstoy. However, you need to know, Esther, you need to know that what? That it could be. Now, of course, when we say this, when we see this, we've already seen the end of the movie. We know that Mordechai's right, but they haven't seen the end of the movie. That's why we say in Halacha, not allowed to read the Megillah backwards. You can't, you know, some people like to read the end of the book and then they go backwards. Can't do that when it comes to the Megillah. You have to let the Megillah reveal itself. You have to Megala the Hester. You have to allow the hidden nature of the Megillah to reveal itself. So comes Mordechai and he says, no, you don't get it, Esther. It's just the opposite. It could be this moment is really just for you. And therefore, Mordechai says to Esther, if you are able to be up to this moment, and you know that Haman, who is a descendant of Agag, and it could be that Shaul, your ancestor, because we have a tradition as well, the Gemara in Megillah tells us this, that Esther is a direct descendant of Shaul. In fact, it's almost explicit in the Megillah, because Mordechai is a direct descendant of Shaul. It says Mordechai ben Yair ben Shim'i ben Kish, and Kish, according to our tradition, is the father of Shaul. And we know that Esther and Mordechai are first cousins. That's what it says explicitly in the Megillah. Therefore what? Therefore, Esther also is a direct descendant of Shaul. And the Gemara, in fact, in Megillah tells us in the beginning of the Megillah that, in fact, it was because of Rachel's modesty this led to Shaul becoming the king. And it was because of Shaul's modesty this led to Esther becoming the queen. And therefore, there's that deep and beautiful connection that binds them for the generations. But comes the Al-Sheikh and he says an amazing part. He says that what Mordechai is really telling, are we still on? Yeah. What Mordechai is really telling Esther is that at this moment, you have the ability to be mitaken, to correct your great-grandfather's problem, his mistake, that he missed getting rid of Amalek. And you, v'at ubeit avich tovedu, you stand to miss the opportunity also. Don't make the same mistake again. Deja vu all over again. Therefore, says the Al-Sheikh, this is the deep-coded message that Mordechai is giving Esther. In life, sometimes we have the ability not simply to do for ourselves, but also to be able to redeem the generations. the famous and beautiful idea that in this world the parent does for the child, but in the next world the child does for the parent. Okay, that's Pshat 1B. Okay, here we go. Let's please go back a little bit in the Megillah. Number 2. Interesting, we pointed this out on Shabbos, but since I don't think anybody was here from Shabbos, well, maybe I apologize if you were. So if you take a quick look at chapter 1, verse 9. So we are told that Gam Vashti Hamalka Asta Mishtei Nashim. Vashti also made a big party. And the seventh day, the Melech HaKashverosh, having himself a great time, he calls to bring Vashti Hamalka, verse 11. And then verse 12, we are told, Vatima'ein Hamalka Vashti. And Vashti refuses. Hamalka Vashti refuses. What's the obvious question? If Vilna Gaon asks the obvious question, why does it say Vashti Hamalka, Vashti Hamalka, and then it becomes what? Hamalka Vashti. Why the change in appellation? Says the Vilna Gaon in a very beautiful explanation that Achashverosh was a proletariat who rose to the top. Achashverosh was, in the language of the Gemara, he was molech me'atzmo. Either he was very wealthy, or there was nobody who was as powerful as him. He did not have yichus. Vashti was a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. She was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, granddaughter of either Nebuchadnezzar or Baal, or Evel Merodach. And therefore, it's Nebuchadnezzar, Evel Merodach, Belshazzar, and Vashti. She's a direct descendant of the Babylonian Empire. And when Achashverosh ultimately causes the Babylonian Empire to fall, right? Achashverosh is part of we know that what happens is it's Paras and Madai, they have an agreement, the Persian Mede Empire, and Achashverosh takes over. And he calls to bring Vashti, who is no great righteous woman. In the language of the Gemara, Shneyam Ledvar Aver Niskavnu, they both intended for immoral purposes. So why is it that Achashverosh, why did Vashti refuse Achashverosh? So the Vilna Gaon explains, you can find the dialogue, which the Gemara sort of fleshes out, you could find the dialogue in those two words. Because Achashverosh says, let me bring Vashti, who is the Malka. Vashti is the queen. Why is she the queen? Because she's married to me. She's Vashti Hamalka. And Vashti says, you're a drunk. You can't hold your wine. My grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, he had 1,000 cups of wine and he was more sober than you after one little drink. You're a drunkard and you don't belong with royal blood. Vatima'ein, not Vashti Hamalka, but rather what? Hamalka Vashti. My queenhood is not dependent upon you. I am first and foremost the Malka, and then afterwards Vashti. You think I'm Vashti Hamalka? No, I'm Hamalka Vashti. Shot number 2. Number 3. There was an interesting comment in the Gemara. The Gemara has a debate whether or not Esther was beautiful. In the Gemara, according to one opinion, she was really ugly. She was Yirak Rokes. She was green, unless green was in at the time. She was Yirak Rokes. And in the language of Rabbi Yeshua, it's just that she was provided with a chut shel chesed, a string of kindness, mashuch aleha. So the Vilna Gaon asked a very obvious question. If you take a quick look in the text itself, when Esther is chosen as the queen, what does the text say in terms of the way she looked? Chapter two, verse 15. Vagia Tor Esther bas Avichayel Dod Mordechai. When Esther came, Asher Lokach Lo Levas Lavo Lamech Lo Biksha Dav. She didn't ask for anything. She didn't ask for any makeup. Nothing. She was her natural self, and she was taken forcibly to the Melech HaKashverosh. And what does the Torah say? Va'yehav ha-melech es Esther mikol ha-noshim. Va'tisa chen v'chesed lefonim mikol ha-besulos. Esther was a knockout. He loved him. Achashverosh saw her, right? And she was older. She was, according to our tradition, she was married to Mordechai. Where does Rabbi Yeshua find a hint in the text that she was ugly? In the text, it seems very obvious. She was very beautiful. So the Vilna Gaon says something very interesting. Shot number three. And if you look at this carefully, I'm just going to point out one or two places, but if you read more carefully, you'll see Esther did everything to not be chosen. Right, number one, Esther didn't want any makeup, as he pointed out. The language of the text is that Esther was taken against her will. Vatilakach. In addition, we find that Esther was taken in the seventh year, even though Vashti was killed in the third year, which means that she was hiding for over 3 years. So if you look at, and then when Achashverosh asks her, Esther, where she come from, she doesn't say anything. Esther is the classic oness. She does everything to not be chosen. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon says, what do you think Esther felt like when she was chosen? She felt, in the language of the Gemara, green with anxiety. Eurakrokis. When a person is feeling this unbelievable amount of inner angst, usually they don't look so good. So therefore, the Vilna Gaon says, when the Gemara says she looked like Eurakrokis, green, it really means her inner disposition. And the Ribono Sha'olam engineered it in a way that Esther didn't understand, that even though she looked terrible, she was a beautiful person, even though she looked terrible, but nevertheless, Achashverosh was won over by her. Why did that happen? Of course, we know in the end, because that's setting up the refuah before the makkah, setting up the salvation before the ultimate injury, right? That we know. But so therefore the Vilna Gaon says, how do we understand the Gemara, which according to one opinion says, Yirakrokes? It means this is Esther's disposition. At every step along the way, she put up roadblocks to be chosen. Nobody should think that at any point she was happy with this. Shot number four. Hamolech mehodu al kush. Let's go back to chapter one. Achashverosh. Hamolech, I'm sorry for skipping around. He is Hamolech mehodu al kush. Achashverosh was a king, Mehodu ad Kush. The Gemara has two opinions. I believe it's Rav and Shmuel in the Gemara as to when it says Achashverosh was the king, Mehodu ad Kush. From these two places, the Gemara has two opinions. Were these places close to each other or were they far away? Mehodu ad Kush. One opinion is that they spanned the entire Persian Empire. The other opinion is they're right next to each other. Just like in the language of the Gemara, just like the two are next to each other, and Achashverosh was the king over those two, so too he was the king over the whole empire. So the Vilna Gaon asks, so what's this machlokis about? In the end, they all agree that Mehod, it means that he was the head of the Persian Empire. Who, such a trivial machlokis. So the Vilna Gaon says something amazing, which I'm going to just give you like a little bit, just the small nakuda, but he develops this throughout his commentary in his deeper explanation, his remez approach to the Megillah, and that is, the Vilna Gaon says that the Megillas Esther is a typology, not simply a story. And Achashverosh represents the Yetzer Hara. And Vashti represents the body. And what a person does with their body, what the Yetzer Hara does with the body, taking control, is really part of the deeper lesson of the Megillah. And Mordechai represents a different piece, and Esther another piece. So the Vilna Gaon says like this, Mehodu va'ad kush. Hodu, the word hod, represents newness, illumination, a light. Hodu represents the beginning of life. Achashverosh, the Yetzer Hara, is molech, mehodu va'ad kush. The Yetzer Hara reigns from the beginning of life. Children have Yetzer Haras. Would you agree with that? Look at a 2-year-old kid. They have Yetzer Haras, right? Yetzer Tovs are not so simple to find all the time. Right? Yetzer Lev Adam Rami Neurav. Mehodu va'ad kush. Kush is a blackening, the end of life, where life we become worn. The notion of Achashverosh that's molech mehodu vad kush. So we have two opinions in the Gemara. One opinion is that a molech mehodu vad kush is that it spans the whole lifetime. Mehodu, when the time you're a young child, ad kush until the end of life. And how do you argue in that? The other, and that sounds like that's a long time. Mehodu vad kush, it sounds like it's a long time. The second opinion says, the Vilna Gaon says, the two are right next to each other. You know, sometimes people think in life, you know, I'm going to outgrow the Yetzer Hara. at some point in time, I'm post Yetzer Hara. Right? A person's Yetzer Hara changes, it metamorphoses, becomes more sophisticated. I don't have this Yetzer Hara anymore. I don't care about the candy, but I care about the Maserati. I don't care about the particular, you know, getting the best grade, but I care about the most money. I don't care about, per se, you know, being impressing the teacher, but I care about impressing the boss. Mehodu va'ad kush, the second opinion says that life is very short. Hodu and kush are very close to each other. In the scheme of things, the Yetzirah, it seems like at some point I'll be able to get past it. No. It requires avoda because Achashverosh is molech mehodu va'ad kush. Without any effort, the Yetzer will automatically reign supreme. And then the Vilna Gaon says, maybe the most important line of the whole Shir. The Vilna Gaon says, the opposite is Kedusha. Yetzer is molech by itself. Yetzer is able to reign supreme without any effort. You're walking by the bakery, you see like a very good-looking piece of cake. You take it, you don't have to say hinini muchan and mezuman to enjoy this piece of cake. It doesn't require much hachana. But if you really want to appreciate the davening, you want to appreciate a seder, you want to appreciate Purim, ein kedusha b'li hachana. Nothing in life that's full of holiness can be achieved without preparation. Hamolech me'atzmo, achashverosh, the yetzahara, mehodu v'ad kush, two different stages of life, but the yetzahara is there from hodu ad kush, beginning until the end. Okay, that's shot number four. Number five, the Gemara has a dispute as to whether or not Achashverosh is ruling by himself. Is that a good thing or not a good thing? One opinion says that Achashverosh was the man. Achashverosh was the most powerful, therefore there's nobody like him. There was nobody kavaseh. The other opinion is, no, he bought it. He was corrupt, he bought it. So the Vilna Gaon says, go back to our paradigm of Achashverosh as the Yetzer. So is the Yetzer a good thing or not? What do you say, Craig? Yetzer a good thing or not? Based on what we said until now. It's not a good thing. But the Medrash says that the only time it says Tov Ma'od, the sixth day of the creation, by Yarlokiris Kol Asher Asabine Tov Ma'od, Tov is the Yetzer Tov. Ma'od, very good, that's the Yetzer. The greatest thing God created is the Yetzer. Why? Because the Yetzer gives man the capacity to grow, gives man the capacity to transcend. Therefore, was it Amri Lo L'Shevach? Some say it's a great thing. Because if you take the Achashverosh in your life and you overcome it, then there's nothing better than that. Sukkah Nun Beis. Tzadikim and the Rishayim, they look at the Yetzirah, they both cry. The Yetzirah, it looks like a hair. And the Tzadikim and the Rishayim say, I couldn't have crossed over the hair. The Tzadikim look at the Yetzirah, it looks like a mountain. They say, how did I get over the mountain? It's impossible. If I would have known then what I know now, I never could have done it. Thank God I didn't know. So therefore, the Yetzer, for some people, it's very bad. Achashverosh, for some people, it's very bad. Amri lo l'gnai, but amri lo l'shevach. Back in that Vilna Gaon's idea. Idea number six. So let's skip now. Those were two like mystical ideas. Let's skip now to Haman comes back from the party. Haman comes back from the invitation to the party. And let's take a look for one moment at that invitation to the party. And we're looking now at chapter 5. And Haman... On page 1257, Haman comes out very happy because Esther has invited him and Achashverosh to the party. Verse 9, he's very, very happy. And then he comes, V'kiros Haman es Mordechai b'shar hamelech, and when Haman sees Mordechai at the gate, below kam below zoh, he's not getting up, V'yimoli Haman Mordechai chema, Haman's very angry. Haman gets very angry. Vayishapak Haman, he holds himself back, and he tells his wife what happens. So look at verse 11. He tells his wife all of the honor and the glory that the king had elevated him to. And then he says, and Esther invited me to the party with the king. And verse 13, V'chol zeh einenu shoveli, and none of this means anything to me when I see V'chol eis asher ani roes Mordechai Yehudi yoshev b'shar ha-melech. Whenever I see Mordechai sitting there and he doesn't bow down to me, none of this means anything to me. A window into human nature. An incredible window into human nature. Life can be fantastic. Life can be amazing. You can have a big piece of paper and there's one dot in the middle. Yes, and what do you see? I see the dot. But you can have a fantastic life. Right? You have an incredible life. You have beautiful children. Unbelievable job. Fantastic spouse. You know, and then all of a sudden you get into a car accident. Yes, how you doing? It's not terrible. I'm into a car accident. My Lexus is gone. And you said Shiva for the Lexus and you slow in. Right? So a person has to be able to not live life like Haman, to walk into, as I often like to tell the story, to walk into that Pesach tea room and complain about where's the squirt. You have everything else in life, but you don't have the squirt. So that's right. You know, so that there are people who live life like that. So number six is from Haman. We could learn the caricature of the nature of being dissatisfied. The idea of Haman, v'chol zeh einenu shoveli, that there's a little bit of Haman in each and every one of us. That's a very, very powerful idea. Number seven, the Vilna Gaon says a very interesting thing. The Vilna Gaon says, why did Haman have to give the prelude? Why didn't Haman just say to his wife that no good Nick Mordechai is not bowing to me? What should I do? Why did Haman have to give the prelude? I was invited to the king, and I'm like, you know, and I'm rocking, I'm with Esther, I'm the greatest. Why does he have to give that? Really, his problem is Mordechai. So said the Vilna Gaon, that when Haman told the story to his wife, so he wanted to show in what pain he was in. So the way he showed the extent of his pain was first to raise himself up, to show to what heights he had gotten. Because when a person is such a narcissist, is such a megalomaniac, achieving great fame is actually the best way to cause him pain. In other words, as I once heard from Rabbi Ephraim Waxman, he was once sitting on a plane in a business class seat, and this fellow, he didn't say who it was, I think I know who it was, very, very, very well-known musician, was sitting next to him. And he was sitting, and Rabbi Waxman was learning, and the musician was doing what he was doing. And after several hours, the musician looked at him and said to him, hello, what's your name? And he says, my name is Rabbi Waxman. He goes, what's your name? So he couldn't believe. What do you mean? He goes, you don't know my name? So, yeah. And after that, he says, no, I don't know. What do you do? he took out his picture. He goes, would you like my picture with an autograph? He goes, why? Why would I want your picture? Like this unbelievable torture, right? So what do you mean? Like, so says the Vilna Gaon. What were we holding? Upshot number eight. Says the Vilna Gaon. That was seven. Says the Vilna Gaon. Now we're in a little bit of trouble. Says the Vilna Gaon that this is what the insight of the Megillah is, that Haman's pain was accentuated by the goodness that God had given him. Pshat number eight is that we have a concept that we said before, that Haman is from Amalek. So the rabbis say something very dramatic about that Amalek aspect. I just want to bring it to your attention. Chapter 6, verse 13. This is after Mordechai has escorted, after Haman has escorted Mordechai around with the horse and the whole thing. So then he goes back home by Yisapar Haman Zeresh Ishto. Haman related the story to Zeresh, his wife, with the Chol Avav, Es Kol Asher Karou. Everything that happened to him. So his advisors in Zeresh said, if he's from Zerah Yehudim, if he's from the Klal Yisrael, from the Jews, then if you've begun to fall, there's no way out. There's no way out. So there are a lot of questions here, but the rabbis say something interesting, that Haman looks at Mordechai and he says, Haman looks at Zeresh and he says, no, it's not so bad. As kosher karo. No, don't think that the king loves Mordechai, you know, and is upset with me. I didn't even have a chance. The Bible says, I didn't even have a chance to tell him that I wanted to kill him. I didn't even have a chance to tell Achashverosh I wanted to kill Mordechai. I can remember Achashverosh rewards Mordechai. So no, we're not in a bad situation. He said everything asher karo. So the rabbis say an amazing thing, that Haman is karohu, listen carefully, karohu ben bino shel karohu. Haman is the one of karohu, which means chance or coincidence, the grandchild of coincidence. Because if you look at the verb that appears very often in the Amalek story in Parshas Ki Tetzeh, it's asher karcha baderech, that they're the ones who chance upon you on the road. Amalek's whole essence is the whole world is random. Amalek's whole essence is, don't worry, it's the world where God doesn't really have a plan in the world. It's the world of Mikra. Amalek in Gematria is Safek, doubt. Amalek views this world as the essence itself, because Amalek doesn't see a bigger picture, a bigger plan. And that's why Amalek catches the Jewish people on the road. On the road means we haven't reached the destination. On the road means that we're getting to a place. As I like to give the simple example, I used to have a corner home, Eastbourne and Fairburn. And if somebody wanted to take a shortcut, and they knock on my door, and they say to me, Rabbi Brander, do you mind if I just walk through your house? It makes my path a little bit shorter. I would probably say to them, yes, I do mind. In fact, it's a pretty big chutzpah, because what you consider a road is my living room and dining room. Amalek looks at this world as a home, and we look at this world as a road, and therefore they catch us on the road, and they are incensed by us. Karahu ben bino shel karo. Shot number, what was that? Hey, oh my God. Okay, Rabbi, I know you can have a very. I feel bad for you. So, I'm feeling very bad for you.
See you in an hour.
Okay. No, we're going very quickly now. Okay, so make a big tree. Zeresh says, Rabbi Aaron, you come sit here. Make a big tree. You can come outside, whatever you want. Make a big tree. So that's what Zeresh says. Make the tree 50 amos high. Why 50 amos high? Why is that such a big tree? So comes the Vilna Gaon and he says, because Haman didn't want Mordechai dead, he wanted to see him dead. So therefore the Vilna Gaon says, he wanted it to be big enough, that he'd be able to see it from afar, even though he wouldn't be in the palace. What goes around comes around. This is one of the biggest ideas of the Vilna Gaon in the Megillah. What he calls Misaviv Sibuvim. Because what happens is, in the end, that big, very, very, very obtrusive sight is what Achashverosh sees as he's walking out to cool down after he sees Haman, after Esther tells Achashverosh about Haman, he walks out and he sees them taking the big gallows. And according to the Medrash, they're cutting from his garden, which isn't so good either. Right? So the Vilna Gaon says that moment of what? Of wanting to do it in a grand style, that ultimately goes around and is part of the picture of the destruction of Haman. Had he done it like a little bit less, like, you know, 20 amos, 10 amos, then maybe Achashverosh wouldn't have recognized it, wouldn't have seen it. Okay, so that's the concept of misabev sibuvim, of going around. What goes around comes around. Now, number, will we up to Rabosei, number what?
Ten.
Number 10. Okay. Rabosei, when we mentioned before about,
sorry,
no problem. We mentioned before as well as that Achashverosh couldn't sleep, right? We didn't mention before. Look at chapter 5. Achashverosh couldn't sleep, right? Chapter 6. Right? Why couldn't he sleep? So there are two pshatim here. I'm going to count this as two. Two pshatim. One, yeah, I got to do that sometimes. Yeah. So I can't get 1A, 1B doesn't work here.
Splitting, yeah.
Okay, yeah. So we have to work again. So one pshat, which is in the Medrash, Balelahu Nazar Shnas HaMelech. Shnas HaMelech means that what? That the king couldn't sleep. Says the Medrash, who's the Melech? Melech is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Malkos Shel Olam. Hinei Lo Yonev Lo Ish and Shomer Yisrael. Therefore, precisely at the moment that God needs to be awake, in order to make sure that Achashverosh is focused on what Mordechai's role is, so then Hashem is awake. Hinei lo yonim lo yishat shomrei Yisrael. That's the Medrash. But the Vilna Gaon says something al pi pshat. He says that why is Achashverosh not able to sleep? The Vilna Gaon says like this. Because Esther risked her life for this party. Esther risked her life to come. And she says, please let Haman at the party. And Achashverosh knows that Esther is very close with Mordechai. So therefore Achashverosh thinks to himself, it must be that those three are very friendly, they're very connected. And it must be that Haman and Mordechai, they've sort of like, you know, managed to get together. And now they're friendly. So Achashverosh says, I know I'm about to get a lot of mussar. You know, and you could be, as I mentioned on Shabbos, you could be the President of the United States, but if Michelle Obama's going to give you mussar, then it's not going to be good. And Achashverosh says the same thing. Esther's going to give me a lot of mussar. And it must be that I did something wrong. I didn't give Mordechai. He's worried. So says the Vilna Gaon, Balayla hu nodida shnas ha-melech, means that al pi derech ha-teva, that in a natural way, Achashverosh began to search the inventory, began to think to himself, what did I not do? So, al pi medrish, it's Hashem. Al pi pshat, it's the setup of Esther. But look how beautiful the Ribbono Shel Olam, this is the point I want to make. Look how beautiful Ribbono Shel Olam puts it together. Right? Is it Hashem or is it Esther? The answer, of course, is it's a combination of both. How Teva and Nes come together is a big idea in the Megillah. Okay, where are we up to? What kind of that is two, Rabosai?
11.
No, we did 11 at least. Okay, so let's take a look. Oh my God, Rabbi, I know I feel so bad for you. Okay, so if you take a look, please, at chapter 2, verse 5, the beautiful Vilna Gaon again, that we are introduced to Mordechai. Ish Yehudi haya b'shushan avira, u'shmo Mordechai ben Yar ben Shimi ben Kish ish Yemini. Right, there's a Jewish man who's in Shushan HaBir, and his name was Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi. So the Vilna Gaon asks, why does the Megillah give us like a partial introduction to Mordechai? Like, if you're going to go all the way, then bring it all the way to Binyamin. Why stop at these four? So it's interesting to point out that the Gemara, on this statement, the Gemara darshins, the Gemara learns deeply these four statements, these Mordechai ben Ya'ir ben Shimi ben Kish Ishimini, the Gemara says as follows, that Mordechai was, in the language of the Gemara, he's ben Shimi, because God listens to his tefillah. He's ben Kish, which means to knock on the door, which represents the idea of, also, the concept of knocking on the door to Davin. That's ben Kish. Then ben Shimi, that represents the concept of Hashem is what? Hashem is shomeya, his tefillah. He hears his davening. And Ben Yair. What does the word Yair connect to, Rav Osai?
Or
light. So the Vilna Gaon says that the Gemara connects us here to four senses. To four senses. Right? The sense of or is light, is seeing. The sense of hearing. The sense of knocking, of touching. And the sense of, what did I not say? Sense of hearing, right? Okay, seeing, hearing, touching, and what are we missing?
Taste. We're missing taste.
The Vilna Gaon says that where is the reyach? Where is the sense of smell? So it's interesting, the Gemara says in Chulin Kuf Lamites, the Gemara says that Mordechai min haTorah minayin. Where do we find Mordechai, a hint to Mordechai in the Torah? And I can't go into it in depth right now. The Gemara says, Mari Dachya, which really means Kitores, the incense, the beautiful and pure myrrh. And the Vilna Gaon explains, why does the Tanakh give us this introduction to Mordechai? Because it's teaching us that Mordechai had this incredible koach of tefillah. And you need all your senses, as we mentioned in the Vayikra Shir last week, you need all your senses. Davening is a total sensory experience. And therefore, davening is called, a carbon is called a reyach nichoach, an unbelievable sense of smell in terms of Hashem accepting our tefillos. So therefore, the introduction to Mordechai gives us a window into his tremendous koch of tefillah. That's one idea. But just one more point the Vilna Gaon makes here as well. And that is, the Gemara wonders that we're told that he's an Ish Yehudi. Chapter 2, verse 5. By the way, so that's, what were we up, where's our number? What are we up to now?
17,
okay.
No, 12.
It's going to be bad. I'm going to stop at 15, probably. No. You can do it anyway. The Gemara wonders that he's called an Ish Yehudi, which means he comes from Yehuda. And then he's called an Ish Yemini, which means he comes from Binyamin. So the Gemara wonders, well, which one is it? Does he come from Binyamin or come from Yehuda? So the Gemara has four approaches. But I just want to share with you two. Which is going to be number 13 or 14, right? I'll share with you two. The Gemara says that one set of people, the Rabbanan, they argue. They said, Mordechai, he's from us. Mordechai, he's like, you know, the tribe of Binyamin said, we love Mordechai. He's from Binyamin. And the tribe of Yehuda said, no, Mordechai, he's from Yehuda. But he's not from Yehuda. No, it's true, but King David spared Shimei's life. Shimei cursed out David, and yet King David HaMelech, spared Shimei. So therefore what? So therefore, why does the Megillah tell us the Yichus of Mordechai? Because it's trying to tell us that because David had a degree of self-restraint, a degree of self-control, Shimei was a Mori B'Malchus, a rebel against David, and David did not kill him. So therefore, the people of Yehuda said, his life belongs to us. We take credit for him. Ish Yehudi, Ish Yemini. Sometimes one act of restraint can lead to salvation. Ish Yehudi, Ish Yemini. That's one idea. But then the Gemara, hold on a second. Then the Gemara has the second explanation, just the opposite. And the two, and it sounds like from the Gemara that both dialogues were happening sort of simultaneously, that the Knesset Yisrael, that the Klal Yisrael said, no, Mordechai, Ish Yehudi, that man Mordechai, even though it's from Binyamin, even though he's from Binyamin, we don't like him. He really doesn't belong to Binyamin. The problem is, if only David would have killed Shimei, Mordechai is David's fault. Because how did we get into the mess in the first place? The reason why the edict of extinction came upon Klal Yisrael, in their view, was because Mordechai refused to bow. So therefore they said, yeah, it's true he's from Binyamin, but it's your fault, Yehuda. And the people of Yehuda said, no, don't blame us. He's from Binyamin. Right? So it's amazing. Right? You have two perspectives. The Gemara is not clear whether or not, like, one is after the story, one is before the story. Is it happening simultaneously? I always read it to mean simultaneously. Notice, in other words, what it looks like from below is very different from the way it is from above. The perspective of the political analysis, whose fault was this, is it's Mordechai. The perspective min hashamayim, from the Rabbanan, you don't know. Mordechai is the essence of salvation. In life, you can't always look at things from a political perspective. Okay, but say, where are we holding? Let me just give you the following amazing three final ideas, and that is as follows: that Mordechai, the Gemara says, nobody knew how to say lashon hara like Mordechai, and he goes to Achashverosh. He says, Yeshna amecha mefuzim for ben am. There's one nation that's separated, that's distinct. That not only are they separated from other nations, but within themselves they can't get along. So the Gemara says an amazing thing, that we have, and Mordechai and Haman gave to Achashverosh 10,000 silver talents. So the Gemara says in the name of Reish Lakish that hiktim shiklehem lishkolav, meaning that we gave our shkolim before he gave his shkolim. What does that mean? So on a simple level, we give the shkolim on Rosh Chodesh Adar, which is before Purim. And also on a simple level, we gave the shkalim in the Beis HaMikdash, right, in the Mishkan, before what? Before the shkalim, the silver coins, were given by Haman Tachashverosh. But on a deeper level, many people say as follows. The holy yisod of the shekel is, how much do you give? You give a half a shekel. I give a half a shekel, you give a half a shekel. Which means I can't give a full shekel without you. Hiktim shiklem l'shkalot means that the essence of the shekel is that the Jew realizes that he or she cannot be what they are without the other. The essence of unity is to realize, I need you. So Haman's Lashon Hara was what? Is that the Jew felt that they didn't need the other. and therefore what? He gave the coins to Achashverosh. Hiktim Shekayim Shkolah means that the Jew is able to overcome Haman's Lashon Hara by the Koach of Shkolim, which is the Koach of Achdus. Says Rav Moshe Wolfson a very interesting thing. Rav Moshe Wolfson wonders, why does the Megillah end on such a downer? Achashverosh gave tax, charged tax. Why is that? Like that the beginning of the Megillah talks about Achashverosh, and the party ends with a tax. It's such a weird way to end the Megillah. So says Rav Moshe Wolfson very beautifully. He says, because, you know, how did Achashverosh finance the big parties? How did he finance those parties? He had to tax the people, right? So, you know, and then when Esther came, Esther brought a hanacha. Esther brought salvation to the people. She was a Republican. Thank you. Right? She brought a little salvation. But the end of the Megillah tells us, very interesting thing, the end of the Megillah tells us that Achashverosh, once again, Achashverosh is back at it. And at some point in time, Esther wears off, and he's back at charging the tax, and he's back at, once again, creating problems for Klal Yisrael, and problems for his whole nation. And therefore, Moshe Wilson says, Ki Mordechai Yehudi Mishne Lamelech Achashverosh. And he says this again, this is a Hasidic pshat. He says that the Megillah ends by saying that when one Achashverosh ends, another Achashverosh begins. That all of Jewish history is between one Achashverosh and another Achashverosh. And then there's always going to be one Mordechai. And now listen to this beautiful thing. He says, and there's a Ki Mordechai Yehudi Mishne. There'll always be another Mordechai Yehudi. There'll always be another Mordechai Yehudi. Don't think that the Megillah is simply past history. No, the Purim story continues. There'll always be another Mordechai Yehudi. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer used to give Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld a lot of rebuke, Musar. These were the rabbis in Jerusalem in the early 1900s. And Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer used to say to him, this is a nukshah, by the way. Rav Isser Zalman, I just want to get it quickly. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer wanted to say to Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, why do you go to the mikveh so many times? You always go to the mikvah, like, how is it really? Why do you learn more Torah? These were great, great tzaddikim, both of them. So Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld said, listen, you know, the mikvah has an amazing ability. It can make a non-Jew into a Jew. Imagine what it can make a Jew into. So Rav Moshe Wolfson said, we read in the Megillah, at the very end of the Megillah, that there were many people who converted to Judaism. Ki nafal pachad, the language of the text is that nafal rabim me'amayot misyadim ki nafal pachad. I want to get the exact line. I'll just have to ki nafal pachad Mordechai aleihem. I think it's okay. Somebody can find it quickly. Ki nafal pachad Mordechai aleihem. So people think fear of Mordechai. People think fear of Mordechai. So Moshe Wolfson said, no, not fear of Mordechai, but Mordechai's fear. Meaning, they were so moved by the incredible person that Mordechai was, his incredible religious piety, that had a tremendous effect. And because of that, they were moved to convert to Judaism. Said Moshe Wolfson, when we read the Megillah, it's like a mikvah. If it can convert, if Mordechai's fear and the story of Purim can convert non-Jews into Jews, imagine what it could do to regular Jews. Let me leave you with this idea. And then, I know I want to clean up my mess. for not doing it in the right time. The Vilna Gaon says like this. The Vilna Gaon says that all of the Megillah is about Hashem being Misaveb Sibuvin. That Hashem, if you look carefully, you'll see the intricacy. And he says he says, just think about this. Had Vashti not been killed, right, then Esther wouldn't have been chosen. Had Esther not been chosen, right, what could have happened? Had Haman not made the gallows? Had Charvona not walked in at the right time? Had the messengers not come right away to take Haman to the second party, he could have destroyed the evidence. Had Mordechai not been part of the Sanhedrin, he wouldn't have understood the language of Big Ten and Teresh. Had Esther not been taken in the long nights of Teves, then Big Ten and Teresh wouldn't have complained and Mordechai wouldn't have been a hero. Right? Had Achashverosh not forgotten until now, had he rewarded Mordechai at the right time, right? Then Mordechai would have been old news. had Ahasuerus not given the scepter. A lot of life is what if, what could have been. If a Jew is able to see the incredible calibration, precision, the tapestry, the weaving of the hand of God in their life, then they will be able to read the Megillah of their own life as well. It's a pleasure and honor to ask a very dear friend, a very special Jew, the Rav of Yavne, the Dean of the Yeshiva, and the Rav of the Shul, to share with us 23 Dvarei Torah in 33 minutes. I'm glad you can do it. It's a pleasure.
Shkoyach, Rabbi Brander. Shkoyach, wow. All right, what time we have, really? Ideally, what time? An ideal world?
9:30.
Okay, we'll go to 9:30. I want to first thank my parents for coming. From them, I learned how to drink on Purim. So, Shkoyach.
That's
shot
number one.
All right, for this one alone, it was worth it to come. After this, whoever can go wants to go. This right here is it. What's this person's name? Rav Usher Brander. You ready for this? Watch this. Usher in Gematria is 501.
That's my middle name.
501? That's a good name. Brander in Gematria is 456. You're holding that? One of my favorite psukim in Megillah is when Mordechai turns to Esther and says, Esther, if you are quiet now, if you are quiet at this moment, if you're silent, if you don't speak up now, God will find a way for this story to finish up. So either speak up now or move out of the way, right? At this moment, what's that line? What is that really saying? Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Now's the moment. Rav Usher Brander. 501, Usher is Aleph Reishin Ares, which means to grab from Aristicha, to take, to grab. And 456 is Yamos. Grab the days. Seize the day. Rabbi Brander, like Mordechai, is inspiring us all to just take hold of the day. Now is the time. Now is the moment. That's it, Rabbi Brander.
Negative,
we're done.
That's negative one.
Negative one. All right, let's start. It's important that when you to get the perspective of the Megillah, you need to start in darkness. You need to start in darkness. There was a Rebbe in town about a half a year ago, a holy Rebbe named the Stachina Rebbe. Was he here? Stachina Rebbe. So the Stachina Rebbe points out that we know, according to the Gemara in Chulin, when it looks for where did we get the name Esther from. Esther min HaTorah minayin. Where do we know the name Esther? Because the Pasuk in Dvarim Lamed Aleph says, Va'anochi haster astir. I will surely doubly hide. That the darkness of Purim is that it was doubly hidden. Things were so dark for the Jews, they didn't even realize how dark it had become. And to point out some of the darkness, when you look at the word Shushan Habira, the capital where it all happened. Shushan in Gematria is Choshech twice. Choshech betocha Choshech. Darkness within the darkness. What is Bira? Bira, which means palace. Bira means in Gematria twice. Eifel, a really thick darkness. Double darkness. Choshech betoch Choshech. Eifel betoch Eifel. And then when you put together Shushan Habira, in Gematria, that is Choshech in Milo. You know what Milo is in Gematria? Milo is when I take, let's say, the word Choshech. It starts with a Chet, but I spell out the Chet. Chet, Yud, Taf. Shin, Yud, Nun. The Milos, if I take the full word, express it fully, actually, Shushan Habira spells out Choshech entirely in its fullest darkness. So, Mamish, when you're entering the story of the Megillah, know that you're entering darkness upon darkness. The ultimate mask that is on everyone at the beginning of the story. The mask that is on many of us when we don't even realize that anything's wrong. When everything feels just right, that's the Choshech Betocha Choshech. Who is going to bring them the light? What's Esther's other name? Who knows Esther's other name?
Hadassah.
You know the famous medrash they teach you in grade school that each one of the four species relate to a different organ? Hadassah is like what? The lulav is a spine. What's the hadassim? The eyes. Looks like the eyes. Because Hadassah lets us see in the dark. Esther allowed us to uncover that darkness, peel back the layers of the Choshech betoch Choshech, and see in the dark where normally we would not have been able to see. That's one. Next. Now let's talk about, it was not just Megillah, it was Purim, right? On the Purim, it could be Purim. Okay, fine, we'll talk about it. Hamantashen, right? Why are you having Hamantashen? So a couple non-classic ideas on Hamantashen. Okay, here we go.
What number are you now?
Number two. Sefer, but we'll go 9:30, whatever we get, 50 or 10. Sefer, right, the Sefer HaMadmanim says the original Hamantashens were filled with sesame or poppy. Why? Because originally that's all Schwartz Bakery had. That's where it started. So why? So we know that in Sefer Daniel, in Daniel, Daniel survived on seeds. We know Daniel's connection to Purim because we know that Hasach, who was passing messages for Mordechai, Chazal tell us that was Daniel. And therefore, those seeds relate back to the hero that's in the subtext of the story, to Daniel. Another reason is that it was written, poppy pockets in Yiddish are mantashen. Mantashen. Tashen is like a bag. A tashen. Mantashen. Are poppy pockets. And you see the relationship to Haman. The relationship to Haman.
There's man.
Mun coming down. We flip the Haman into the Mun. That's the flipping over of the day. V'napachu. Beautiful. Nupshat. Now we take also, you could have the Otzer Kol Minhage Yeshurin says, Tash in Hebrew means to weaken. Right when Reish Lakish could no longer jump over the lake anymore, he was Tashash Kocho. He became weak. Torah weakens you because you're focused on the learning, not on jumping. Tashash, it weakened. So we eat the Haman Tashin as if to try to weaken the enemy, weaken Amalek, to weaken Haman. Another pshat is the Alshech who said that that Mordechai had to hide messages to all the Jews to let them know we got a woman on the inside. How is he going to hide messages? Everybody's listening to rat on the Jews. How is he going to hide messages? He took a pastry, stuck the message inside the pastry. That secret treasure inside the pastry was how messages got along through the Jewish people. And the Hamantashen is that, you know, that secret, so to speak, right in the middle of it is the message that Mordechai was sending around embedded in there. So he took like mamish, who knows what, a Danish or whatever it was, stuck the message in there, sent it around, and that's how it got over. One more shot on that is that the sweet taste of the Hamantashen is hidden till you get to the middle, much like Hashem in the Purim story. Seems like a story like any other. It's a bitter beginning for the Jewish people, but right when you get to the middle, chapter 4, if you stay silent, Esther, it's right there the story begins to get sweet. And that's mamish in the middle by the poor. Next idea, that's two. Next, number three. There's a halacha that we have. The Torah, machlokas rishonim, whether a sefer Torah needs to be written with sirtut. Sirtut is if you look at a Torah, you'll see etched lines underneath to help the lines stay aligned. There's a halacha, you need sirtut. You for sure have it by a mezuzah. Machlokas by a sefer Torah if you need to have sirtut. So now the Gemara in Megillah says, right? Divrei Shalom ve'emes, Amar Rabbi Tanchum, and some say Amar of Asi, Melamed, it teaches you that Shetzricha, the Megillah needs Tzirtut, Ka'amisa Shal Torah, that the Megillah needs Tzirtut, just like Ka'amisa Shal Torah, like the truth of the Torah. What does that mean? Rashi, Tosa, slight machlokas, but they both point out the same idea. Just like Torah scrolls, or at least mezuzahs, need Tzirtut, so too the Megillah needs Tzirtut. There's an opinion of Rav Haigon. Rav Haigon says a different pshat. This is a very fascinating pshat. I'm going to try to mix up where we get our sources tonight. This is going to lead us in a liberal direction tonight. But here we go. The Rabbeinu Haigon says, you know what it teaches us? It teaches us ka'amisa shel Torah. He has a play on words, ka'amisa ka'amasa shel Torah. Like the female women, the female leaders of the Torah. What do you mean? You need to underline it like the female leaders of the Torah. What does that mean? He says, we know the daughters of Tzalafchad in the Torah, that was part of the Torah, and that was underlined as well. Just as that is underlined, so too the Megillah Esther should be underlined. Don't think that because a woman was the leader of the story, that Judaism is only interested in what the men have to say. No, we underline with Sirtut the story of the woman, the story of Megillah Esther, to show that she can pave the way. Now here's the liberal idea. You think about it. Look at the book of Ruth, look at the book of Esther, and look at Shir HaShirim. The female in all three stories broke from the norm. They stood up when they went against everything that was normally accepted to send the Jewish woman to go stay there with Ahasuerus to live in. She broke from the norm, and because of that, created a revolution. Ruth as well, when it came to Boaz, and the female in the story of Shir HaShirim also created what the Radak calls a Maisa Merida, an act of rebellion to shake up the beloved and rechange the story. That's what Megillas Esther teaches us. Sometimes women have the power to reshape the entire story. By the way, think about it. Rachel changed the whole story by giving the codes to Leah. Look at Rivka. Rivka changed the whole story by telling Yaakov how to get the birthright. The women have the ability to flip and change the entire story. Let's continue. Next one. Number four. Rav Shach on Purim mentions the following idea, that at night, if you look at the end of the Megillah reading, you say Asher Haini, that poem at the end, that piyut at the end. And in there it talks about how Haman didn't remember how King Saul was merciful to his great-great-grandfather Agag, the Amalekite. He wasn't merciful. He should have remembered the compassion that we had, and Haman forgot all that. That's why we're busy with Haman. He was going to annihilate the Jews. He was getting tons of stuff. We're worried that he didn't have a Karas HaTov. Says Rav Shach, that's the main idea. Purim at its essence is about bad midos. It's about recognizing that the beginning of all flaws in humanity starts with a poor character trait. The inability to appreciate, the inability, the lack of a Karas HaTov, that's where the deck of cards begins to fall. Think about Mitzrayim. It starts with Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef. It starts with a Paro who didn't remember what Joseph did for the community. That's why, why does the Torah tell you? What do we care whether he remembered or not? Let's say he remembered and didn't care. It's because the lack of gratitude begins the collapsing of the morals for the society itself. Once you lose that gratitude, Rav Shach says that's the essence of Purim. Next one, number 5. Tehillim number 22, Chaf Beis. It's called Mizmor LeDavid. It deals with sort of the aftermath, the afterlife of King David. The Al-Sheikh HaKodesh says that he wrote this in tribute to Purim. Strange line of the Al-Sheikh. He wrote Tehillim number 22. If someone says, what Tehillim do we have for Purim? The answer is number 22. Why? The Vilna Gaon even called Tehillim number 22, he called it Shir Shel Yom Purim. He called it Shir Shel Yom Purim. Why? Where do you see Purim in that Tehillim? So we know that when King David ran away from Absalom, as he was running away, Shimi ben Gera is cursing him. King David tells his people, leave Shimi ben Gera alone. Leave him alone. Now King David was not afraid to kill when he needed to kill. So much so, he wasn't allowed to really hands-on build the base of Migdash because he had blood on his hands. Suddenly he got cold feet when it came to Shimi ben Gera. How come? Shimi ben Gera was from what tribe? He was from the tribe of Binyamin. And he understood, King David understood that you can't kill him because from him is ultimately going to come the famous Binyamin. Who's Ishimini? Who's Ishimini? Mordechai is going to come down the line from Shimi ben Gera. That's why Mizmor LeDavid, number 22, is the Shir Shel Yom Purim. And to make it even more amazing, the gematria of Mizmor LeDavid is actually Purim. The gematria of Mizmor LeDavid is Purim. So Tehillim number 22 is a salute. It's an ode to Purim. Let's go to idea number 6. One of my Rebbeim is the Nicholsburg Rebbe, and he told me that anytime I get stuck in anything in Kabbalah, I could call it. Kabbalah you can't look up, so you could Google. You forget what the exact way a pasuk was, we can Google it. I can call Rabbi Brander, we can figure it out. Kabbalah, I could also probably call Rabbi Brander. I didn't try yet. I should call you, and I can call you by Kabbalah? We'll talk. So anyways, so I got stuck on Kabbalah. I kept seeing a term come over and over, and the term was Reish Dalet Lamed apostrophe Ayin. What does that mean? And I was faking through it to try to see, maybe I'll figure it out at the end, keep going. What does it mean? I called the Nicholsburg Rebbe, and this is what he told me. So first he gave me the definition of this term. It's called Reisha Delo Is Yada, the head that doesn't know. The head that doesn't know. You ever see the Kabbalah chart? At the top of the Kabbalah chart is Keter, crown. Within crown, there are many levels, the highest of which is this level called Reisha Delo Is Yada, the head that doesn't know. Ask the Nicholsburg Rebbe to me on the phone, by way of illustration. Why is that the highest level when you get to the space where the head doesn't know? That's the worst to get to where the head doesn't know. Why do you want to get to where the head doesn't know? He says, that's the Adalo Yada. You get to such a high level where you realize that you don't know, that's when you finally begin to know. That's when you finally begin to learn. I remember once, there's a skula to learn the Noam Elimelech when you're going into labor. When your wife is going into labor, mitzvah Shem by everybody, when you're... If we're not past that yet. Maybe Noam Elimelech, right? The Noam Elimelech says to you, when your wife's going to labor, you should know. The school is, you should learn the Noam Elimelech. Try learning it when you're not in labor, let alone in labor. So finally, I was going through. Remember, my wife was in labor, and I started to learn the Noam Elimelech. She was getting into it. She was screaming at me. I didn't know what she, I think she had the pshat. So here we're going. I was reading the Noam Elimelech, and all of a sudden, this is the idea I opened to right then and there that day. This was the Dvar Torah I opened to. You ready for this? He was commenting on Hallel. On Hallel, right, we say, Pischuli Shari Shemaim, open for me the gates of Shari Tzedek, open me the gates of righteousness. Zeh Hashar La Hashem, that's the gate. Tzadikim Yavovo, the Tzadikim will go for it. Right? Pischuli, open it up for me. That's the gate that the righteous go through. Says the Noam Elimelech, such a beautiful pshat. What does it mean, open for me? What's the gate to Hashem? The gate where you turn and say, God, open it for me. Meaning, I don't know anything. Where you finally wake up one day after learning all those years and you look back at this farm and you realize, after all this time learning, you still know nothing. Zeh Hashar la Hashem. That's finally the gate to Hashem. When you get to that point, then you know you're finally getting somewhere. When you think you know everything, you know nothing. It's only when you know nothing, then you can finally get somewhere. The Kedusha Slavi says that's pshat, why Moshe never had Gaiva. When he went, we said Moshe was the humblest of all human beings. How could it be? He went up the mountain. Didn't he think he looked down and never said, not bad, look at all these people waiting for me? In the contrary, he was the humblest of all human beings. Why? Since he was so close to God, he realized how nothing he was, how nothing he actually knew. And therefore, that was the reisha, the lowest yada. When you get to the level where the head doesn't know, then you could begin to know. I want to take that idea of the Nicholsburg Rebbe and connect it, this will count as another one, to the idea of the Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. This is such a powerful idea. The Bilvavi Mishkan Evne was written by Rav Itamar Schwartz. He's a young, pious individual who's been popping out Svarim like nothing. This is the idea he shares in his Sefer. You ready for this? This is going to change your Purim. Here we go. There are five levels of knowledge. Level number one is what we call lo yodea. A baby. A baby doesn't know anything. That's lo yodea. Finally, the baby begins to develop beginning stages of knowledge. A four-year-old, a five-year-old. That's what we called yodea. Begins to know. Then there's advanced stages of knowledge, right? Let's call it high school. Let's call it college. Let's call it a master's. You begin to really know. That's yodea. Bigger yodea, right? So you have lo yodea, simple yodea, yodea. Then the more you learn, you finally get to the level of lo yodea. That's Purim. When you realize you know nothing at all. When you get to the realize of that you know nothing at all, then you finally get to the fifth stage of knowledge, which is yodea. Then you know. When you realize that you know nothing, you finally know. Now here's the kicker. Take the word yodea. What does it stand for? Yud, dalit, ayin. Yud is yodea. No. Dalit is the lo. And ayin is also, could be spelled dalit ayin, dea. Yodea, the lo dea. You know that you don't know, that is yodea. You know that you don't know, that mamish is finally yodea. Next, let's continue. Number eight. This comes from the Satmar Rav. Those who go through the Svarim of the Satmar Rav call the Divrei Yoel. The Divrei Yoel has this theme that he develops multiple times throughout his Svarim. The idea runs as follows. The Pasuk by Moshe says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Kasav zos zikaron b'sefer. Write this zikaron, this commemoration, in a book. V'sim ba'azne Yoshua, and stick it in the ear of Yoshua. Why put it in the ear of Yoshua? Just tell it to him. What do you got to stick it in his ear? What does that mean? Says the Satmar Rav, Moshe was given every single word of the Torah and Tanakh. He knew everything. But he could not reveal that information to the people. Because obviously what would happen? There would be no more free will. If you know what's going to happen, how the game is going to end, there's no more free will anymore. Moshe had to keep it private. But says the Satmar Rav, there's always one in every generation who's been passed on the message of how everything is going to play out. That's Sim Ba'azne Yoshua. Place it quietly and privately in the ear of Joshua and nobody else. Right? What does it have to do with the Megillah? Says the Satmar Rav, Mordechai yada es kol asher nase. Mordechai knew everything that was transpiring. It mamish means that Mordechai was the one in the generation who knew everything. Says the Satmar Rav, there's always one in every generation who's holding the keys to the entire story, and they keep it quiet and they pass it along from person to person. Very mystical concept. Next idea, number 10. This comes from Rav Kook. Rav Kook says, why drink on Purim? Right? Why do we drink? Why do we have this concept of drinking on Purim? So we know there's a classic concept in the Megillah based on Perek Tes Pasuk Chav Zayin, right? That Hadar Vekiblu, the Kimu Vekiblu, they re-accepted what they accepted originally. At Har Sinai, they accepted the Torah. They reaffirmed their commitment on Purim. The Gemara in Shabbos 88a says, we have a problem here. Why did they re-accept? Because originally, they accepted by force. Kofa leam harke gigis. God held a mountain over their head. If God held a mountain over their head, it was coercion. That's why you needed a new acceptance. Rav Kook says, based on that Gemara, you now have your answer why we drink on Purim. Why? We're saying to God, we are now committed no matter what. We are committed no matter what. And the sign that we are committed is watch what happens when we drink. When you drink, nichnas yayin yotze sod. When wine goes in, the secrets come out. If I didn't really mean to keep the Torah, it's going to come out when I drink. When I drink, it'll reveal that my real love and my real intention was to have this Torah as part of my life. That's Rav Kook. We'll save this next one for later. Now, here we go. The next idea. This comes from Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, the great Hasidic master. Rav Tzodok HaKohen of Blin says the following idea. The Pasuk tells us that Mordechai lo yichre velo yishtachave. Mordechai will not bow, he will not prostrate himself. He will not, you know, put himself out and he will not bow. Just by the way, why do you need that whole episode that Haman is dragging Mordechai on the horse? Just tell us that Achashverosh said, now you got to go bring out Mordechai on the horse. Instead, we have in detail that Haman in fact was dragging Mordechai out. Why is it to torture Haman? What do we need to know the whole story of how that played out and what happened over there? So I heard the following idea from Rav Moshe Terrigan from the Gush Yeshiva. Rav Moshe Terrigan says as follows. Mordechai was given a command from the king. The king said, whoever is wearing my ring, you better listen to them. Meaning that Haman's word is like the word of the king. Haman told Mordechai, you are to bow down to me. And Mordechai over and over rejected Haman's overture. I'm not going to bow down to you. He didn't have to not bow down to him, halachically most assume. He chose not to bow down to him, even at the risk of his own life. He chose not to bow down to Haman. Right? He stuck to his principles. What happens when it comes to Haman? When it comes to Haman, when the story is reversed and it comes to Haman, the second the king says, now you're going to schlep Mordechai all around town, Haman didn't stick to his principles. What were his principles? I'm not giving respect to any Jews. He didn't stick to his principles. And he dragged the Jew around town, giving him all the honor and glory. And therefore, that episode is to contrast that Mordechai was essentially a man of principles. Haman was essentially a man of opportunity. And that was the difference between the two of them. One was a man of principles, one was a man of opportunity. It's a beautiful insight. Now back to Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. Rav Tzadok says, why is it phrased in the future? Mordechai lo yichre. He won't bow down. Say he didn't. Why do you say he won't? Says the Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin and the Ger Rebbe, the Sfas Emes. Because there's going to be a Mordechai in every generation. There will be Jews in every generation who refuse to give in, who refuse to stand down, who refuse to bow down, who refuse to compromise on their halacha, on their commitment to Judaism. No matter what anybody in the world tells them, they will not bow down. That's who Mordechai lo yichre. In the future, there will always be the Mordechais who will choose never to give in and never to relent when it comes to their observance of Judaism. Beautiful idea. Next, Kol Hapa. We know that on there's an idea in the Tikkunei Zohar, Yom Kippurim, right? That Yom Kippurim, it's a day like Purim. A lot has been said about that idea. Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim. Give you a slight twist on it. Thinking the following idea. We have on Purim the idea of Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosnim Lo. Whoever sticks out their hand, you give them. You cannot turn them down. If someone sticks out their hand for money on Purim, you don't say no to them. Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosnim Lo. That's the other side of the coin to Yom Kippur. What's on Yom Kippur? God says, you just come on Yom Kippur before me, I give you. Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosnim Lo. Hashem responds to everybody on Yom Kippur, without exception. Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosnim Lo. That's why Purim's the other side of the Yom Kippur coin. We show God that we're going to follow your example and do that for other people. We're going to be there. Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosnim Lo. Next, a little halacha, throw in a little halacha. What if you have a bar mitzvah that falls out? Shushan Purim. Let's say falls out on Shabbos. You ready for this halacha? Let's say Shushan Purim falls out on Shabbos. And in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, the Megillah is going to be read when that happens. Anybody know when it's read? It's read the day before. It's read the day before. So let's say somebody has a bar mitzvah on Shushan Purim on Shabbos. What do you do? That's a halachic dilemma. Because you can't read the Megillah on Shabbos, but a day before, he's not a bar mitzvah boy yet. So when does he take care of his chiyuv of hearing the Megillah? What do you do? So, Rav Vosner, who's a major posek in Bnei Brak, says that he heard, quoted from the Brisker Rav, that or in general, we don't read the Megillah on Shabbos, but this is the one exception to the rule. So if you're on a game show and they ask you, what's the one exception to the rule? When you would read the Megillah on Shabbos, this is the exception to the rule. A bar mitzvah boy of Shushan Purim would read the Megillah on Shabbos. Rav Vosner says there's no way. Rav Vosner says something controversial. He says he's putter. He doesn't need to hear the Megillah. He's what you call an onus. What could you do? It's a day. Once the rabbis declared that you don't read on Shabbos, They were mafkia the mitzvah. They removed the mitzvah. He has no mitzvah on Shabbos. Friday he was no birthday boy. Therefore, there's no Megillah reading from that year. So if the daily double in jeopardy is give me a situation where a bar mitzvah boy is fully awake and aware, yet he could skip Megillah reading that year, this would be the answer to your question. Next. Here we go. A couple more minutes. Nasa v'nishma. I just told you that on Purim the Jews received the Torah for the second time. Asked Rav Itcha Meyer Morgenstern, who's a great Rav right now, a Gon, a Tzaddik, a Makubal. He says the Jews, right, accept the Torah a second time on Purim. We're missing something in the story, very important. Whenever a Jew accepts Torah, they got to say the famous two words, Nasa v'nishma. We're missing Nasa v'nishma in the Megillah. If they really accepted it a second time, where's our Nasa v'nishma? Says Rav Itcha Meyer Zilberberg, you know where it went? Purim, we're being Nasa all day. We're giving tzedakah, we're helping, we're giving mishloach manas to our friend, ish l're'ehu. We're going around the community, we're having fun, we're drinking, we're celebrating. By the time we're done at the end of Purim, when we're so drunk from all the drinking, we're in no state for nishma. There's no more nishma. You can't hear anything by the time it's Purim over. So on Purim, all you need is the nasa. You don't even need the nishma anymore. That's what he said, Richard Meyer. You just need the nasa, you don't need the nishma anymore. Next idea. Here we go. This comes from the Radomsker. The Rav Shlomo Radom says as follows. Tiferes Shlomo. He says that we know that the daughter of Haman, when she dropped the dung on her father, she realized right away her mistake. No one tells you, though, how she realized her mistake right away. So you're going to say she noticed the hat. No, the hat's covered in garbage. The hat's covered in garbage. How did she know that she made a mistake? Says the Tiferes Shlomo, you know how? What do we sing in the, what's it called, Shoshanas Yaakov, about Mordechai? What do we sing about Mordechai in the song? What color about Mordechai? Tchelet Mordechai! Tchelet Mordechai! He had many colors on him, right? They got him all dressed up in the royal garb. It wasn't just Tchelet Mordechai. Why does the song point out one color? Because it's not referring to his royal garb, says the Radomsker. It's referring to the one thing that only Mordechai wore in the entire kingdom. You know what Mordechai wore? Tchelis of his tzitzis. So Haman's daughter looks down and thinks she nailed Haman. I got him. She thinks I nailed Mordechai. She looks down and sees on a horse is a man with a blue string. That's not my father. My father would never wear tchelis. The only one in the kingdom was that crazy guy. Mordechai is the only one who wears tchelis. That's what tchelis Mordechai is. Not the clothing of the kingdom, but rather the tchelis that Mordechai wore at that moment. Okay, next. Here we go next. Let's continue. Okay, this I saw from, his name is the Lev Avram. He runs a kolel called the Kolel Lev Avram. His name is Rav Weinfeld, a massive Talmud Chacham. So Rav Weinfeld says as follows. This is a little bit of Gemara Lumdus here. We have a din in general that if you do something in a state of misasek, you're not really held accountable. Misasek means a lapse of awareness. I didn't realize what I was doing. But the Gemara in Chulin says there are exceptions to that rule. You know what the exceptions to that rule are? Is let's say if you were misasek in eating chalavim, the fats, the forbidden fats of the animal, or arayas, or forbidden relationships. Why? Says the Gemara, shekein nehne, because you got benefit. So you're chayiv, even though in general you need kavana. To violate something, you need intent. But when it comes to certain things, because there's benefit, that replaces the need for intent. Or that clues you in so that there is intent. That's a machlokas rishonim. But it could replace the need for intent. Now here comes the fancy footwork. This is fabulous. Says Rav Weinfeld, why do we drink Ad Lo Yada on Purim? Because just like at that first Suda, that first meal by Achashverosh, why were we held accountable? We didn't go there to eat treif. We went to have a good time. So what did we do wrong? Because we ate forbidden foods and you're chayiv even by misasek, even without realizing. If it's our negligence in that situation, even without realizing, we're going to be held accountable. So therefore, comes Purim, and we drink to lo yada, to the point of where we don't know anymore, till the point where we show that our baseline misasek, our baseline lapse of awareness, is that we're doing mitzvahs, that we're in the middle of doing mitzvahs. And this is a very nice idea. I heard this from Rav Aaron Kahn, who's the Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University, one of the Rosh Yeshivas. Rav Aaron Kahn said, only Jews. What about Jews? Everybody deserves a happy hour, right? Big signs. I noticed they extended happy. Happy hour used to be an hour. You drive down now by the bars, happy hours from 4 to 8. It's gone now to 4 hours. Everybody needs a happy hour. Fine. Let's say Purim is our time to have fun. You drink, you dance in costumes, you're making fun of people, you make jokes, you do all that great stuff. Shalach Manas, you're having a great time on Purim. Yeah? Your happy hour. Think again. It's not your happy hour. Even when a Jew is crumbling himself, what's on his mind? Did I make sure to give Matanas Levyonim? Did I make sure to give gifts to the poor? Did I make sure to give Mishloach Manos? Even while a Jew is in his happy hour, even when a Jew is celebrating and in the revelry and indulging in a Suda, he still can't forget about another person. You never have a break from thinking about another human being. We're always on. And that's the beautiful thing about Judaism. That's the beautiful thing. Another idea here. We have two more ideas and with this we'll close. 2.5. I have till 30. Here we go. This is Purim Torah. This is pure Purim Torah. This comes from the Sfas Emes. Okay, I'll take it slow. We'll work through it the right way. There's a concept in the Gemara Baba Kama. It's called Esho Mishum Chetzio in Sanhedrin. Esho Mishum Chetzio. What does that mean? Fire is like an arrow. What does fire is like an arrow mean? That even though I set a fire in point A, if it does damage in point B, it's my fault. Why? I didn't put that fire there. No, fire is like an arrow. Once I started, I'm responsible all the way to the end. Says the Nemuke Yosef, a commentary in the Gemara, a very famous question. How in the world then do I ever light Shabbos candles? Why? I light at the beginning of Shabbos, and if it means that it's my action all the way through, then it's like I'm lighting Shabbos candles in the middle of Shabbos. You understand? If fire is like an arrow in the sense that it's my action, even later on, then it's my action in the middle of Shabbos. He resolves it by clarifying our understanding of Esho Mishum Chetzio. Esho Mishum Chetzio means that my fire, it's like I did everything that's going to happen later on, I did it right now at the beginning. Everything that's going to happen later on, I did it right now at the beginning, at point A. Meaning at point A, I'm already responsible for what's going to happen at point B. Now what does that do with Purim? Says the Munkacher Rav, and the Sfas Emes has a similar idea. It comes from the Munkacher. It says like this. What happened when she threw the dung out the window? It says that she was Avel Zeresh, the family was Avel the Chafui Rosh. They were mourning, and Avel the Chafui Rosh, and filled with disgust, and filled with dirt. It should be the opposite. Right? Haman was Avel the Chafui Rosh, right? His wife, his daughter jumped out, she jumped out the window when she realized what she did. So you have a problem. He was Chafui Rosh before he was an Avel. You understand? He had the dung, she realized, I'm out of here. She jumps. It should be Chafui Rosh ve'Evel. Why is it Evel and Chafui Rosh? Says the Munkacher, she was already dead from the moment she threw the dung out the window. Esho Mishum Chetzio. The Maisa goes all the way back to the beginning. Once she started the process, the Avelus already kicked in back at the beginning, back at that moment. Okay, we got another idea. Here we go. I want to tell you something about the monarch butterfly. The monarch butterfly colony starts in Mexico and travels all the way up to Canada. The butterfly that gets all the way up to Canada, we believe, is 4 or 5 generations later from the original butterflies that started in Mexico. And yet, they follow this migration pattern over and over and over. How does the first butterfly know to relay the message to the fourth butterfly, you gotta end up in Canada? How does it know? We can look at the flight itinerary, we can find out where everybody's going. How does the butterfly send the message? The answer is, the monarch butterfly is embedded from Hashem with a homing device that tells it where it needs to go, the cycle of where it needs to get to, that's passed on many generations later. Rav Kook says, that's the same thing with the Megillah. Lech Knosis Kol Yehudim. When Megillah tells us, Esther says to Mordechai, go and gather all the Jews, says also Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, she was telling Mordechai, turn on the Jewish homing device that tells him, you had fun, it's now time to come back home. And says Rav Kook's twist, the key words here is Yeshno Am Echad. There's a people here that are Mifuzar Umifurad. They are strange and they are scattered. He was using it as a negative. But he didn't realize, says Rav Kook, that in that one line was the power that brings them home. Yeshno Am Echad. There is one people. Am Yisrael Chai. We are Am Echad. When we can learn to get along with each other, we can learn to put aside our differences and not blast each other and not be mean to each other, to be good to each other. Yeshno Am Echad. We could be Mefuzar, we could be Mefurad, but Yeshno Am Echad, that's our homing device that brings us back home. We're done? Yes. All right, we'll stop this. Go ahead. Yeah.